Now we pick up in our Revelation Bible study at point 13a4. That's page 14 in your outline. And we're looking at the lukewarm church. That is the church at Laodicea, which means the people ruling. Now this church was characterized by self-satisfaction, worldliness. They were ecumenically minded, spiritually apostate, and morally weak. What do I mean by apostate? Well, apostasy is the departure from the truth that one professed to have. And I get that definition from the eminent scholar, Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum. Apostasy, the departure from the truth that one professed to have. And there are some scriptures that deal with this. The first one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the falling away. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And the last cross-reference we have here that deals with apostasy, the departure from the truth that one professes to have, is found in the second letter of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. This departure from the truth is a turning to false teaching, false gospels, and ultimately to spiritual death. It leads to spiritual death for those who teach it, as well as for those who hear and follow it. Now, Laodicea is the only one of the seven churches of Revelation that has no word of commendation. I wonder what God thinks of the state of the church in America today. Now, the description of the church at Laodicea fits the historical time period from 1900 AD, continuing and accelerating even through our present day. The battle lines have been drawn between modernist, ecumenical, and Pentecostal, opposing the fundamentalist sola scriptura approach in doctrine and in practice. Now, there are, broadly speaking, four different categories of churches in the Christian landscape in America today. You can see the chart on the website, firmfoundationri.com, under the Articles and Topics page, the Christian Landscape in America, and you can get a little more details, a little more specificity as to who I believe falls where. But what we have here is we have churches that emphasize tradition, such as the Roman Catholic Church, where tradition is held on a level at least equal to Scripture. And then you have churches that are liberal. And by liberal, we mean they don't believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. So they've departed from the truth. They've completely lost their moorings. We also have churches that are emotionally based. And the charismatic churches are a good example of this. And these churches are characterized by the truth of God being filtered through human experience instead of the other way around. Human experience ought to be filtered through the truth of God and not the Word of God being filtered through human experience. Human experience is open to sinfulness, whereas the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is inerrant in all that it affirms and denies. It's without error because it is a reflection of the sinless, holy character of the God who inspired it. And then we have the conservative Bible-believing churches who are still holding to the Word. And we strive to be one of these, and just pray that the Lord continues to guide us and strengthen us in that as we continue to preach the true gospel. So we've got four kinds. We have the traditional churches, the liberal churches, the experiential or emotional churches. A lot of that is the entertainment, the worldly crowd that you get that you get these days. They're filling up large houses, large buildings. Generally, they don't meet in church buildings, but they're drawing quite a crowd, especially among the youth. But unfortunately, the people are perishing from lack of knowledge, and this is the reason why studies have shown that even amongst young churchgoers, more than half of them don't even affirm biblical sexuality, for instance, and a lot of other things that the Bible clearly deals with and teaches. And then we have the conservative Bible-believing churches, and this is the only place where you're going to be able to go and to grow and really become strong in the Word, so that you're able to help others and also to have a reservoir of good, solid doctrine and biblical understanding in your hour of need. Okay, exposition of the passage, the letter to the church at Laodicea, and we're going to begin by reading in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So we have the Amen, and that word Amen means so be it, according to the Word. And the Word, of course, is God. He is the Word is personified in Jesus Christ, and He came and dwelt among us. He is also the faithful and the true witness, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ is identified in exactly those words. He's called the beginning, and Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And he is also affirmed to be, as we have here in 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ has a beginning, because that would create a contradiction right in this very verse and in Revelation chapter 1. It means that Jesus Christ is the source of all things, of all of the creation God. It was through Him the world was created, that He was God, the agent of creation. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 15, and we read, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." This is half-heartedness. The church at Laodicea was characterized by half-heartedness. Take your stand, Christian soldier. Revelation 3:16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You know, such half-hearted professors of Christ are not truly saved. If one is not in, all in, then one is not in at all. So either be all in or don't be in at all. The Christian life is an all or nothing thing. 3:17 and 18. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So here we have the condemnation to the church at Laodicea, and with the condemnation is the remedy to escape it. So basically, you have the prescription of the disease, And you have the prescription that is going to make one spiritually well. And we have 5 points that are brought to bear here. First, that false spiritual pride leads to inward misery. One may fool everybody else with their externals, with their outward appearance, but they're not going to fool God. And such a one will truly be fully aware of that. So let's not be playing games with God on any level. We have here reference to spiritual poverty, and that calls to mind one of the Beatitudes, and these are the attitudes that we are to be having. And we have it in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3 written, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, those who recognize that they in themselves are spiritually poor and they need a Savior. Again, here we have a reference to spiritual blindness. And this calls to mind the words of our Lord to those who said that they could see, but although they could see physically, they were truly spiritually blind. And we have also a reference to white garments. So the white garments are those things which we are to put on. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, in the letter to the church at Sardis, we read this: "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." And so white garments represent purity, the righteousness of the saints, not because the saints have any righteousness in themselves, but this is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his righteousness to wear as a garment, that we might be fit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And today, that we might be fit to come to the throne of God in our hour of need. And we also have a reference here to nakedness. So despite the outward coverings in the titles that many churchmen have, what matters is whether or not they have in their wardrobe those white garments of righteousness. In other words, that they have truly apprehended Jesus Christ as their Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God, and have placed their trust in him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So here we have the call for individuals to repent and to get on fire for God. In contrast with all of these lukewarm Christians that were running around at Laodicea. What does it mean to be on fire for God? How do you identify that spirit? How is it manifested? Well, I believe that it's contagious. It begins in the heart. The Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts, and we respond to him. We don't resist the Holy Spirit as the fathers did, but we respond to God the Holy Spirit in obedience, and we're willing to be used as he calls us, and we begin to exercise more and more those spiritual disciplines such as prayer and Bible reading and meditation and so forth. And people always ask me, well, what do you mean by revival? I mean, how do you start a revival? And my response is generally this, and I'd like to do the same to you. I'm not doing this on video, I'm doing this on audio. But right now, I want to figuratively look you square in the eye and say, revival begins with you. And I hope you'll turn and say the same thing to me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So just as an earthly father disciplines the children that he loves, so much more does the perfectly heavenly father, perfect heavenly father, discipline those who are his children. And he does that to get all the sin, all the junk out of our lives, and to conform us more and more into his image.